So, who's seen the movie Evan Almighty? I was touched by one point in that movie that really struck me when Morgan Freeman, who is playing God, is in a restaurant while Baxter's wife, who's the main character, who's been charged with building an ark in modern day society, and she's basically leaving her husband, has her kids with her, and she's kind of falling apart. And she's pigging out at the restaurant eating, and Morgan Freeman, who's the waiter, comes up to her and he says, are you okay? And she says, no, I'm not okay. And she goes on to tell him what's going on, and he says to her, because her husband's getting bashed on the news right now in the restaurant while she's there, and he says, I love this story, he says. I love what's going on with your husband. I love the story of Noah. And she's very puzzled, and he says, let me ask you a couple of questions, he says. And this is from the movie. He says, let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them opportunities to be patient? If he prayed for courage, do you think God gives him courage? Or does he give him opportunity to show courage? And he said, if someone prayed for a family to be closer together, do you think God gives them the warm and fuzzies? Or does he give them opportunities to love one another? And that is the very thing she prayed for in the opening of the movie, that her family would get closer together. And it really strikes you as God orchestrates circumstances in life. I certainly feel they're there to teach us how to use his word and use it as fuel for faith in our walk. You know, when God invites a person to become his child, he's calling them to a lifelong journey with him. Too frequently we take it as the beginning when we come to know Christ and we're all excited, and then it flattens out. And then when we die, we're seeking to get very close to God again. But I believe it is a solid, lifelong journey, and God wants us to walk with him faithfully. And I say to you, and I say to myself, as we look at this chapter for Abraham, not a good chapter for Abraham. But as you see towards the end of the sermon, I don't think this is a sermon about Abraham. I think this is a message about God. We need to use his word to fuel our faith. And I think there's many examples of what we have here today. I can't come up with a three-point sermon yet. I'm still learning how to be a pastor, so I got a four-point sermon. Last time I had six, so I've dropped it by 2 points. When God reveals himself, he's calling us to a journey through life with him. And that journey is lifelong, as Abraham was about to find out. You know, it's not just when we're saved, and it's not a reunion when we die. It's a lifelong, eternal journey with our Creator. Along the way, though, he gives us opportunities to be sure of things hoped for and certain of what we do not see. One of the things we see in our text here is that life circumstances change, but God's plans don't. When God calls a person, he calls them. When he calls you, he calls you. It's not just a calling today, and I'll get back to you next month or next year. It's a calling. And we see that he was making a nation for himself through Abraham, and he was not going to go back on that promise. We see in verse 1 that Abraham had moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and for a while he stayed in Gerar. Now, our nomadic friend is just that. He's a nomad. He wanders around, and he had just come to settle in this plush land, and he's doing what nomads do. But the difference now is he's not a nomad without God. He is a nomad who's been called by the Creator of the world. Things are different. Now, in Gerar, it was a city and an ancient town in a district south of the border of Palestine, which was ruled over by a king named Abimelech. We see that from Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 20. Now, this land is described later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We see that the land was the foothills of the Judean mountains. It was pastoral in landscape. It was plush. And we see that it was able to support many flocks of sheep and goats and camels. And Abraham's journeying leads him there, and he's settling in this plush land. And I think it was an opportunity God was giving him to either be consumed by the plushness and the comforts of this land or to focus on his calling that God gave him back in chapter 12. Now, this word Abimelech is very interesting. I went to go look it up because it's one of those words I don't say too often. So I said, what does this mean? And it has the same meaning as Pharaoh and the same meaning as Caesar. And in Hebrew, according to the Harper's Bible Dictionary, it actually means, my father is king. And according to the Exhaustive Bible Dictionary of Biblical Names, I got to do these things now, the word Gerar actually means a sojourning, a journey. And it comes from the root word, which means to turn aside, away from. Now, I don't want to read too much into these two names here, but there's not a whole lot of text we see that describes them. But this name Abimelech and the city, I can't help but draw the conclusion that God was using these as reminders for Abraham. You see, Abraham, you're on a journey. You are sojourning with me. I've called you out from where you were. I wonder if that town and that city was a reminder to him. And the king, who he feared, we see later on. His name means my father is king. Something for him to think about. And I ask myself, I say, you know, that's stuff for me to think about. Every day God gives us these reminders from the places we live, the jobs we hold, from the people we meet. And I say to myself, you know, where am I on my journey? Is God calling me to a new phase in my relationship with him? Is God asking me to walk with him and begin to make disciples and mentor them and teach them his word? Maybe God is calling you to start getting more serious and to spend more time with him in his word. Not just coming to church on Sundays, but opening up that Bible Monday through Sunday, reading daily devotions, or maybe just really tearing into a scripture. Or maybe you've recently found out this great news that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid for your sins, and that God has provided a way for you to be reconciled to him. Maybe this is your first time in church, and you've heard from a friend that Jesus is real, and you're here to listen. You know, these are all opportunities that God gives us to exercise the faith that he has given you. And he wants you to put that into practice. You know, as we walk and draw closer to him, we need not be stymied by fear. We need to embrace God and realize that he has drawn us by his love. And that's why I believe you're here today. Just look at Abraham. Here he is in a city that means to sojourn, to journey, and whose king's name means my father is king. What awesome reminders that you've been called to a journey with God. And realize, too, as if you've considered that God has called you at this very specific point in your life, wherever you are, right now, you might be thinking about a decision, might be thinking about enhancing that relationship with the Lord. And I say, you know, do you want to be a disciple maker? Or is God calling you to mentor younger believers? Think of what he said to Peter in John chapter 21. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Is that where you are today? Are you feeling that calling of God that, you know what, I need to be more serious about my walk, encouraging others to be there? Jesus still calls, and he'll give you that faith to take those steps. Or you realize that you need to spend more time with him. You got to deepen that relationship. And we see in John chapter 15 that Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. By faith, we need to attach ourselves to Christ and stay connected to that and put that word into practice. Or if you're a new believer, I love the story of Zacchaeus in Luke. Here's this little short guy that's surrounded by the crowds and can't see the Lord. And what does he do? He climbs a tree. Nothing would stop this man. He wanted to know who Christ was. He heard about him, wanted to know him more. Is that why you're here today? Take that step. God will draw you in and call you and equip you. There is no reason to give in to the devil's fear that says, you can't follow God. You don't want to get to know God. It's spooky. No. I think God has called you and will strengthen you and give you that strength to walk with him. Realize that life is a journey. And if you're here today, God has either called you already or he's calling you now. And he will give you the faith to walk with him, to be certain of things hoped for and certain of what you do not see. As with the Hebrew meaning of Abimelech, God is our father and our king. And as he settled in Gerar, we see too that we need to remind ourselves life is a journey and God has called us into his path and his walk in this life. As it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Never lose sight that God's calling on your life is a journey with the Creator of the universe. And here for Abimelech and Abraham, there were great opportunities to use their daily circumstances to fuel their faith. And we see two contrasting responses between the two of them. Our main character didn't do so well. Abimelech, this king of this land, actually did extremely well, and I think was the epitome of faith. You see, as they came there, God still calls him, God's call in Genesis 12 still stood for Abraham, but Abraham forgot that. And what an opportunity he had given both Abraham and Sarah there in this land to remember his promise from Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a promise from your first introduction to the King of the universe. For Abimelech, he needed to step up to the plate, and he actually did. He stepped out in faith. We see that early in the next morning, it says that Abimelech summoned all his officials and went and told them what had happened, and they were very much afraid. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Here, God came to Abimelech in a dream. And you know, when you really think about it, how easy it would have been for him to just shove that off. It was a dream. You know, I must have had too much goat's milk last night. I didn't sleep well. I'm not going to listen to this dreaming stuff. But he did. He was put his faith in what he heard in that dream. God had told him, you're as good as dead, in verse 3. And he said that if you don't return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Abimelech took that serious. He acted on what God had showed him. He acted promptly and swiftly, hoping that what God said was true, that if I follow him and his advice, I will be spared. And we see that he was. And you know, I can't help but wonder if his response and his actions maybe actually helped Abraham later on when God called him to offer up his son Isaac. We see two chapters later that he did the same thing when God called him. He got up early the next morning and went immediately to do what God had told him to do. Abraham was given the second opportunity to exercise his faith in God's promise and to make a great nation, and his actions should have been in line with that. But they weren't. Abimelech's were, Abraham's weren't. So I say, you know, where are you today? What has God placed in your care and in your trust that he's asking you to protect? For those married couples, I say, what are you doing to protect your marriage? Are you investing in this precious gift from God? How do you protect yourself in the workplace where you may work with someone of the opposite sex all day long and you come home to your spouse burnt out, tired, and they get the worst of you? What are you doing to keep the grass greener on your side of the fence so that no one's looking anywhere else? Do you pray with your spouse? There's some phenomenal stats that praying couples, the divorce rate is like 1%. It's a far cry from the 50% we see today. For those of us with families, what are we doing to protect our families in this journey with God? How important are our mealtimes to us? Do we protect them? How important is spending healthy hunks of quality time with our family and our kids? Do we date our wives? Do we date our husbands? We'll let the wives ask us out on a date. We're all right with that, right, guys? We're all right with that? We can do that? Do we date our children? Do we take our kids out for special one-on-one time? How faithful are you to Deuteronomy chapter 6? And do you believe it's true? Where God told Moses, he said, these commandments that I give you today will be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you're walking along the roadside, when you lie down and when you get up. Now, I say for singles, I don't like to leave anybody out. And I don't care if you're 16 or you're 35. How much do you focus on God's call to purity? It's a heavy call. The older you get, I think the harder it gets. And I think to myself, are we going to keep the marriage bed undefiled? Do we believe what God has said about where sex belongs in regards to marriage? You know, how careful are you not to let yourself get put in a bad situation? Do you think through these situations before they may happen so you don't get caught in a spur-of-the-moment position where you got to make a decision like that and you're stymied? You know, I think younger kids, but anybody, you know, do you like those times where you're left at home maybe with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, your parents aren't home? Or as a young adult or even someone a little bit older and you're on a business trip, how do you think about traveling with someone of the opposite sex? Do you think about what you're going to do and how you're going to behave when you go out on that so you don't get caught in a bad decision? I know for myself, I hated traveling. I come home, I got my wife and my children, I'm tired and burnt out, but I go on a business trip and you're eating in nice hotels, eating good food. You have to be so careful and you got to make those decisions before you're there. And then for all of us, I say, how faithful are we to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24? It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Are we protecting our eyes? Are we protecting our ears so that we don't get into these bad situations? Protecting the very thing that God has given us, our heart, and it's drawing towards him? Are we living like Samson, trying to get as close to sin as we can? and then kind of trying to pull away. We had a pastor come to Valley who attended Valley growing up. His name was Rob Reno. And as we look at, he looked at media, he would speak about how we should protect our hearts when it comes to media. And he had said, which I thought was very interesting, he said, there are four simple questions we need to ask ourselves. Would you listen to it or watch it if Jesus was sitting there with you? Would you sing it or talk about it at the dinner table? Does it demonstrate or exhibit honor and respect to God and his God-given authorities? And does it show evil to be evil and good to be good? You know, these are things that will keep us secure and walking with God on our journey. We need to be faithful to his word. He gave it to us and expects us to put it to practice. You know, his word is to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Really, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But point three I'd like to make. We need to embrace and ponder and pray over God's word as much as we can. Because it's there that we will be equipped on our journeys to face the circumstances that God will allow into our lives. And I believe they're there for a reason, to strengthen our faith. If we do not know the word, and if we're not reading the word, if we're not being exposed to God's hearts, his thought, his plans, God's word not only lights our path, it feeds our faith and equips us to handle life's circumstances. We see the source of Abraham's failure was fear of man. And I'm glad it's in the text that it says that to us. He feared that there was no fear of God in that land. And yet that was the very thing that he accused Abimelech of. And we see that I feel that Abraham was the one who didn't fear God enough. We see in this text that Abraham got to thinking about the people he was living with. And he got the idea, there is no fear of God in this place. And that led him to the conclusion that they will kill me because of my wife. And all of these foolish thoughts in his head led him to the conclusion where he began to justify and rationalize his thoughts. And he said, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, not of my mother, and she became my wife. What happened to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? I believe his vision was blurred by misdirecting his focus and not continually pondering that incredible promise that God gave him. Here, Abraham was the one who really wasn't fearing God, not Abimelech. And this was not the first time. You know, we see in Matthew chapter 7 as well that Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not pay attention to the plank in your own? This guidance could have spared Abraham and can spare us as well if we take our focus off of God and our walks with him and we focus on other people and our surroundings and get consumed by them. How could Pharaoh or Abimelech ultimately hurt Abraham when God's promise said that he who curses you, I will curse, and he who blesses you, I will bless? Here, Abraham was impacted by the fear of man and passed judgment on others, and he did not cling to that promise that God gave him. And it makes me think, do we let the fallen world occupy our focus? We can't escape this fallen world. We're here until he calls us home. You know, God's missions and plans need to stay in our focus to guide us. Just look at Jesus when he was taken out into the desert. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert and tempted him. And how did he respond? He hit him with the word of God. Each time he was tempted, he quoted the scriptures back to him. Three times it said that it was written, and when he responded, the devil had to flee. He had nothing to stand on because Jesus hit him with the word of God. And if we don't have that word of God in our hearts, we are not equipped to deal with our everyday circumstances. It is there to fuel our faith and strengthen our walks. I mean, when I think of verses like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Are we able to bring God's word into application in our life and intersect it with our circumstances so that we're equipped to walk by faith? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do we believe the word of God can do that to us? Don't give in to the fear to stay away from it. Run to the word of God. Let it do that to your hearts. Because then when it does that, we have that opportunity to act upon it and walk in faith. And I think if you're a believer today, how does Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 sit with you when it says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on things below, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I ask myself, does my upward vision to God's calling penetrate and overshadow this horizontal daily living that I go through. If it doesn't, I believe I will end up fearing man more than I fear God and his promises. And that's a healthy fear of God, by the way. I'm not saying to live in fear of our Lord, but to fear the King of the universe properly and healthily. Healthfully. Do you believe and trust that the very place that God has you in his word is God ordained, or is it just a coincidence? I believe God brings you to his word deliberately and places you in places because he wants you there. Do you believe he wants to use his word in your life that way? Do you have that faith to believe that it's a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet? In Abraham's case, we see he fell prey to fear. Yet this doesn't have to happen to us if we protect our minds. And I believe when Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, when he said, we demolish arguments of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I believe God's given us his word so that when we do begin to get fearful, we grab his word and apply it to our circumstances and our life, and we can walk faithfully with him. Are you consumed with life circumstances and overwhelmed by your current trials? As Abraham very well could have been, shift your focus back to God's word. I mean, I think of what Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, verse 28 through 31. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If Abraham could have had these verses from Paul to say, how can Abimelech do anything to me? How could Pharaoh do anything to me? God is calling me and his family for something that's out of my control. I just need to faithfully follow. And our fourth point that, to me, just really strikes me as we look at texts like these, I say, through our journey and the many opportunities God has given us to walk in faith, we must remember God is sovereign. He is sovereign, but he's also gracious and merciful as well. Now, we don't want to bank on this or want to use it as a loophole, but the fact remains that God can use our failures to his honor and glory. And again, we don't want to live foolishly because God will do this, but he will. And I'm continually challenged when I read texts like these not to lose sight of the fact that while it included Abraham, it included Sarah, it included Abimelech, this is a chapter about God. The whole Bible is about God. It's not about us. It's about him and his love for us and how he's planning to call people to himself. We can't lose sight of that. This chapter is heavy duty filled with God. As I went through it, I'm like, this is not a good chapter for Abraham. How do you talk about Abraham's faith in a chapter like this? It's pretty tough. But I was drawn to God's faithfulness to his word. And I believe that faithfulness, that calling, he'll do the same for us. In the verses we've read here, he will be true to those verses in your life. For a moment here, I know we need to take our eyes off of man and place them on God. God has a plan to redeem his children, those he calls out of the fallen world. And nothing can stop that, not even when his chosen ones make mistakes. Just think, if God protected Sarah in order to protect his promise, even though it was the second time her and Abraham blew it, in the same circumstances, same scenario, imagine what God will do when you're willing to step out in faith with him, when you're willing to trust his word. He will remain faithful. Is it a missions trip you're toying with going on? Is it a tithe or a gift that you might want to give to a poor family somewhere? Is it, do I get married or not? Do I step out in faith in this circumstance? You know what? God will bless a pure and gracious heart that says, you know what? I want to follow God properly. He will bless that, and he will protect you. Again, if he protected them after making this mistake, how can he not protect us? We see in our text that even Abraham scheming and Abimelech taking Sarah could not stop God's plans to create a nation through Abraham and Sarah. And we can clearly tell after Abimelech states his innocence, that it was God who protected them. In verse 6 and 7, he says, I know you did this with a clear conscience. So I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. God intervened to protect his plans, and we can rest assured that nothing will ever thwart those plans. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, has a great little thought process that says, you know, do I invite God into my plans? Or do I ask God that I can join his? And I believe that's the difference in the focus here. not about me. It's about God. This chapter is about God and his faithfulness to his word and his promise. Here we see, after Abraham's actions brought these consequences on Abimelech's household, though, God restores Abraham. He is so merciful, even when we stumble. God used Abraham to pray for Abimelech. Now, I don't know if you've read this chapter before at this point in time, but that always sent me for a loop. Abraham is the one that makes the mistake, and he tells Abimelech, he's going to pray for you. But again, if we keep our focus on it, it's a chapter about God. God said to Abraham, I called you. You will stumble. You will make mistakes. That will not reject and cancel my promise. I am going to make a great nation through you. And there was nothing that could happen. And God graciously restored him and said, go pray for Abimelech. And I also think that as we look at Sarah, I think it's something very, very interesting and important. After laughing at the angels who came to them two or three chapters earlier about that this time next year I will bless you with the promised child, she laughed at that in Genesis chapter 18. You notice God's discipline on Abimelech's household? For Pharaoh, it was just he brought diseases there. In this chapter, he closed their wombs. He closed the wombs of his wife, his children, and all his maidservants. And then God opens them. And I believe that was God restoring Sarah to let her know, not only will I provide you with another son, the son of promise, it's I who control the womb. I open it and I close it. And I think that was just a great reassurement to Sarah to realize that God is in control. And in closing, I would just like to remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe that when Abraham was called, God gave him the faith to leave his homeland. But that was just the first step. That was the beginning of the journey. It was not over. He had to exercise faith that God had given him to start that journey and to walk on it every day. God gave him opportunities all along the way to do just that. In Pharaoh's presence with Sarah, when he and Lot had to part ways, when he encountered Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, and when Sarah was barren after many, many years, our text today, we see opportunities for him to exercise his faith. And then the ultimate one with his son Isaac, when God commanded him to sacrifice him. The more we exercise our faith that God has given us, I believe the stronger it gets. God doesn't need to be more faithful. God doesn't need to be more reliable. We need to exercise the faith he has given us and to rely on his unwavering faithfulness to his word, his promises, and his plans. Let's bring together life circumstances and God's word to fuel our faith and faithfully follow God this side of heaven.